you have your Bibles, won't you open to Matthew chapter 5? Over the last, I don't even know how many weeks it's been, 8 at least, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus gave his disciples on the side of the mountain. And I'll be honest, as we're jumping into tonight's sermon, this is probably the sermon that I've been least excited to preach. This is the sermon that I've been least looking forward to preaching. But it's a sermon that if I was honest, if I had to choose passages of scripture, I would choose many other passages of scripture to preach other than this. But as we work through the text, as we work through the scriptures, God in his grace brings us to these different passages in these different themes. And this passage tonight is a passage that speaks on divorce. Jesus' very own words on divorce. And I would say this up front. I know that the topic of divorce is a sensitive one. I know that the topic of divorce is not one that many people would want to hear sermons on. And as by my own confession, you would hear that it's not necessarily the theme that I would want to preach on. But Jesus has very clear principles and a very clear call to how his disciples are to approach and deal with this topic of divorce. Especially in the day that we would live here in our world today, where divorce is as prevalent as it's ever been in the history of the world. And some of you may be going like, no, Dave, this is the most prevalent that it's ever been in the history of the world. I don't know. As we'll see a little bit later on, divorce has been an issue that's raged throughout the centuries. And even at one point, as we'll see, Moses had to put things in place within the Israelite nation to stop divorces from happening so much. So that being said, we know that it's a pressing issue. We know that it's a sensitive issue. And we know that there may be people here tonight who have gone through divorces, who are maybe going through divorces, or are remarried after divorces. And I want to say this bookend the sermon with this truth. In the same way that the same truth that we bookended the sermon that we did 2 weeks ago on the last section, last week was Holiday Club, that's why we didn't preach from the Sermon on the Mount. But 2 weeks ago when we spoke on lust and adultery, I bookended that sermon with this point of the point that I made of God's grace covers our sin. And divorce is not the plan that God would have for marriage. Divorce is not the plan that God would have for his people as they would enter into marriage. But it is not the unforgivable sin. And it is not something that disqualifies us from the grace of God. So that being said, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at Jesus' words as he spoke to his disciples. We're going to see Jesus' clear instructions that he gives to his church. And in order for us to fully unpack it, this is what the flow is going to look like. We've got to read Matthew chapter 5, those two verses there, and then we've got to jump into the Old Testament to see what was the teaching on divorce in the Old Testament. We then got to see how the scribes, the teachers of the law, twisted the teachings of God to suit their own needs. And then we've got to finish looking again at Jesus' words and how he taught his disciples. I just want to say this, one more thing, just on us as a church in regards to divorce. Modern day Christianity hasn't handled divorce well in some cases. And we as a church have sought to come alongside those families and those individuals that have wrestled through divorce. We have a divorce care program that runs, and we also have a divorce care program for kids that runs. And I just want to challenge us as Christians to examine our hearts tonight. Maybe you aren't divorced. Maybe you've been married for years, and you're right at the end of your course of life, and you don't foresee divorce in it. But I would challenge every single one of us, whether we are walking in divorce, whether we aren't in it, or whether we are rubbing shoulders with people who are in divorce, is to be gracious and loving towards them and pointing them to Jesus the whole time. That being said, let's jump into this passage tonight. Matthew 5, 31 to 32. Jesus speaking. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality because makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Those are Jesus' words. Two verses on the topic of divorce in the Sermon on the Mount. No coincidence that it follows the passage on lust is because lust is so often the root behind many divorces and many acts of sexual immorality that would lead to divorce. But as you would read over this passage, you would see these words that you may be a little bit kind of not necessarily confused as their meaning, but you would ask the question, why with Jesus, and what is Jesus referring to here? So in verse 31, we see this. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. What does Jesus mean when he says, give her a certificate of divorce? What is Jesus referring to there? Jesus is referring to the Old Testament teaching given by Moses from the Lord to the people. And so let's turn to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to 4. And I want to say this up front because as you would read these words, yeah, you could almost see that Moses was condoning divorce. That Moses was saying divorce is fine. Let's read these words together, and we'll see that this isn't the case at all. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her out from his house. And if after she leaves his house and she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and then sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to remarry her after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring up upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as your ancestors. Now some of you would read these verses and just kind of go like, what? What's going on there? What's Moses talking about there? What is he saying here that about certificates of divorce? This is not about getting or not getting divorce, this passage. Let me just clarify that. This passage here is not actually speaking about when you can or can't get divorced. This passage is speaking into the situation that existed within that time. And so what existed in that time? What existed in this time was that in the culture of Israel, within the nation of Israel, there had become a scourge of divorce that had arisen. People were divorcing their wives for any reason that they could imagine. So people were just being divorced left, right, and center. And so Moses writes this law not to speak about necessarily when you can or can't get divorced, but he writes to them to manage this ridiculous state that they were in. People were getting divorced at an astronomical rate at this time. And what Moses is doing here is he is saying there is one legitimate reason to get divorced. And so we see it here. We see this. And I'm going to set you up here for disappointment. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly in clear words what the reason in the Old Testament for divorce is. But he gives it here. He says this. If a man marries a woman and becomes displeasing to him because she finds something indecent about her, because he finds something indecent about her. The Hebrew word for that word indecent basically translates to this, the nakedness of a thing. And so what Moses is saying here, he's saying this is the reason why you can get a divorce, is this indecent, you find something indecent about her. Now, this is not something light indecency, if that exists, but this is a serious thing. But we do not know exactly what this word is referring to. And so this is the dissatisfaction that we could maybe have on this topic in this passage. But Moses says this: if you get divorced, you are to give your wife a certificate of divorce. Now, why were you to give your wife a certificate of divorce? What would that certificate say? A certificate of divorce would say that something has arisen that is displeased us, and this something, a nakedness of a thing, and it is the reason for divorce and not adultery. Why do I say that? Why is it important that the certificate is given? Because all of a sudden, if you got divorced and you didn't have a certificate to say what the divorce was about, and I know this is completely culturally like foreign to us, if you didn't have a certificate stating what the reason for the divorce was, it was then assumed that you were adulterous in the marriage. And as we spoke about 2 weeks ago, what was the punishment for adultery in a marriage? Stoning. Death. The punishment for adultery in a marriage was stoning. Now keep that thought up there. We've got to come back to that in a little bit. And so Moses says, if the reason comes up and you get divorced, give her a certificate to protect her from being killed under this false assumption that she was adulterous. But then he says this: none of you are to be remarried. Follow his argument here if you read it in here. He says if the person remarries someone else, but then that second husband dies, or they get divorced, she is not to go back to her first husband. Why? Because it is a defilement. What is God saying here through Moses? He is saying this: once the divorce has happened, you are not to be remarried. And so Moses writing here, the Lord speaking, is not endorsing divorce, is not condoning divorce, but in giving the certificate and saying you are not to be remarried, either of you, is putting an end to this jumping from person to person for whatever reason would strike a man's heart. Because that's what was happening. A man would meet another woman, fancy her, divorce his current wife, and hop into bed with her under the guise of marriage. Years pass, meet another person, hop into bed with someone else. And all the while just leaving a row of wreckage behind. And so Moses puts this junction in place to say, stop this now. If you get remarried after divorce, you are sinning. It is a defilement of the marriage bed. And so the certificate is given, and Moses states the defilement of the marriage bed around divorce. And so the law is containing the chaos around divorce and the sin that people were laying upon themselves in adulterous relationships, entering into all these remarriages upon themselves. This is not an endorsement of divorce at all, but this was Moses placing these surroundings, these barriers around divorce. And so a summary of the divorce legislation in the Old Testament is that adultery was punishable by death. It was punished by death. And divorce was only permitted under the severe case of indecency. We don't know exactly what that word means, but then it's under the severe case of indecency. And even then, it resulted in a defiled relationship if the person got involved with another person in remarriage. And so that's what we see in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, around divorce. But if you would look at God's heart for marriage, it was never planned to end in divorce. You see in Genesis, God calling a husband and wife to be one. They shall be of one flesh. Even in our marriage, in our modern day marriage vows, we would say at the end, you may kiss the bride, and what the Lord has brought together let no man break apart. What the Lord has brought together, it is within God's plan for them to stay together. Now I know that divorce is a reality, and God is gracious over those that would suffer under divorce and suffer, especially in adulterous relationships. We see this in the prophet Hosea. Hosea is called by God to marry a woman by the name of Gomer, which, by the way, if you're pregnant and you're looking for a good name for your daughter, right there, Gomer, underrated name for the 21st century. But calls him to marry this woman, Gomer, and Gomer is a prostitute. And time after time after time, Gomer leaves her husband, Hosea, and she goes and falls into the bed of other men. And God is speaking primarily through the scene to the nation of Israel, speaking about it through a picture scene, speaking about their adultery to him as God. But we also see the heart of God towards marriage in this event. Because time after time after time, Hosea goes and he gets his unfaithful wife back from the bed of another man, and he takes her home. And he has grace over her unfaithfulness. God is a grace-giving God to unfaithful people. God is a grace-giving God to you and I when we have been unfaithful in our lives and we have fallen into sin. And then we come to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 19. This is Jesus' interaction with the scribes and the teachers of the law around the topic of divorce. And we're going to see here how the sinful heart of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had twisted even the Old Testament commandment around the certificates in divorce for their own benefit. Let's read Matthew 19, verse 1 to 9. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Notice the question that they're asking here. Read the conditions that they're asking in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? What is the reason given in Deuteronomy? Extreme indecency. As I said, we don't know exactly what that is. The Hebrew isn't clear, but we know that it is a form of extreme indecency. But now you see how they've watered that right down to any and every reason. Let's carry on. "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them man and female? He said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They will no longer be two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" Why then, they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It was never in the plan of the Lord, but it was not this way from the beginning," is what he is saying. Do you notice two things here about how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day had twisted even the law of Moses around divorce. They taught, number one, that you can get divorced for any reason that you want. So let me just give you, culturally and historically speaking, this is how far it had sunk. In Jesus' time, it was a legitimate reason to divorce your wife if she burnt your supper. Some of you husbands shouldn't look at your wife right there like you just did. But it was, culturally speaking, a legitimate reason to divorce your wife because she burnt your supper. This was the depths to which the culture had sunk in Jesus' day. For any reason can we give her a certificate, they say. You see, what they were doing, secondly, is that they were twisting the words of Moses to suit their own desires. And the sad reality around divorce often is the twisting and the breaking down of a marriage to suit our own lustful desires that we would have, that we would justify to ourselves as to why we can get out of this marriage. Maybe let's not use the word we, people, rather. And people would twist reasons together for a reason to justify their lust within their hearts. And often for someone else. It is no coincidence that in Matthew chapter 5, the topic of divorce flows straight out of the topic of lust and adultery. And so now we come to Jesus' teaching on divorce. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. First thing that I want us to see is that Jesus does not contradict the teachings of the Old Testament. Jesus does not contradict the teachings of the Old Testament. In fact, he confirms it. But added to that, he adds grace to the divorce process. Some of you are like, what? What do you mean by that? He adds grace to the divorce process? What is the punishment of adultery? What is the punishment for adultery in the times of the Old Testament and even up to the time when Jesus was alive? What is the punishment? Stoning, because death. This is why Joseph, when he finds out that Mary is pregnant and he knows it's not his child, what does he do? He seeks to have a public divorce, because at that point, if you were engaged, it was considered as good as married. Does he seek to have a public divorce? No, he seeks to have a quiet, private divorce, issue her the certificate. So why? So that she wouldn't be stoned. That's why he wanted to get the divorce done silently. This is why in John chapter 8, when we see the adulterous woman about to be stoned and Jesus comes alongside her, she's about to be stoned for adultery. And so it wasn't just an old Testament principle. This was happening all the way up to Jesus' time. But the grace that Jesus gives, brings in to divorce, is that he now brings grace to the perpetrator of the adultery. And he says, instead of stoning, there is to be a divorce instead. Let's read these words. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Remember, this is what it has been, it's been said, and this is different to this is that you have heard. Remember? You have heard means Jesus is going to correct it. It is said means that he is referring to what has been said in the Old Testament. But I tell you that if anyone divorces his wife, and yet Jesus is now going to give the only biblical mandate, the only biblical reason for a divorce in the Bible, he's about to see it here, except for sexual immorality, he makes his wife a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery with her. And so the biblical basis, the only biblical basis that we would see for divorce is sexual immorality, because it is the cutting of the trust between a husband and wife. And that is destroyed in the act of adultery and sexual immorality. And so Jesus lays this out. He says this is the only time in which a divorce in the eyes of God is legitimate. And I'll say that again. In the eyes of God is legitimate. And then he says this, anyone who would get divorced for any other reason, you make the wife, husband, a victim of adultery if they were to marry someone else. Why? Why? Because in God's eyes, you're still married. Because the reason for divorce was not legitimate, as Jesus says, according to sexual immorality. So then we come to this issue of remarriage. Who can, according to Jesus' teaching, be remarried? And I know that this is hard for us to sit under today, because it goes so culturally against where we are. But this isn't me making this up. I'm literally just reading you the Bible. Who can be remarried? Jesus would say, anyone. If you are divorced for a reason other than sexual immorality, you are not to be remarried. Why? Because you would be committing more adultery and extending that chain of adultery if you were to marry someone else. But then this question may pop up in your mind. Well, what about the victim of an adulterous relationship? What about if a husband cheats on his wife? We understand the husband, in the eyes of God, shouldn't be remarried, for he has committed adultery. And if he were to remarry someone else, that would be sinful. It would be adulterous. But what about the innocent person? What about the victim of the adultery? I would see that there is a scriptural mandate that would teach that the victim of an adulterous relationship can be remarried under the teachings of grace. And some of you would just go like, well, what do you mean when you would say that? Let me just read this to you. So because Jesus has now relaxes the penalty of adultery from the death penalty to divorce, that should in no way prevent the innocent party from remarrying. Because divorce is God's final say, is his final say and an end to the marriage, as death is. Divorce is the termination of the marriage, which is the legitimate case, which in this legitimate case of sexual immorality, then frees the other person from the marriage covenant, and they are free to get remarried. Let me put it to you in this way. In the Old Testament, if there was adultery, what was the punishment to the perpetrator of the adultery? Stoning. Once your perpetrating husband or wife was stoned, were you then free to get remarried as a widow or widower? Yes. And so that same principle applies into the New Testament. Jesus just now relaxed the penalty around the death penalty on the perpetrator of adultery, but it in no way then implies or says that the victim of adultery has to now remain unmarried. John MacArthur summarizes it like this. If God permitted divorce rather than death as a merciful concession to man's sinfulness, why would he not also permit remarriage? I'll say this again. If God permitted divorce rather than death as a merciful concession to man's sinfulness, why would he not also permit remarriage? Since remarriage would be perfectly allowable under the original law of death for the adulterer. After all, the purpose of divorce was to show mercy to the guilty party, not to sentence the innocent party to a life of loneliness and misery. And so what Jesus is teaching, he says there is only one legitimate reason for divorce, and that is sexual unfaithfulness. For the trust of that marriage has now been destroyed. But as we would see in the case of Hosea, fight for your marriages even in the face of sexual immorality and adultery. Fight for your husbands and your wives, even if they have sinned against you. He says, if the marriage is irreparable, in God's eyes, this would be the case for divorce. You are not to be remarried unless you would be the victim of the adultery. I know that this is hard to wrestle through. I know that this is hard to work through, especially in our modern day culture where divorce is, if we're honest, a prevalent issue. But I bookended our sermons with this truth. God's grace covers sin. Divorce is not God's plan. It is sinful. But God's grace covers it. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. God's grace covers it. And you may be sitting here as a divorced person, and I know that there would be some. And it is no intention of mine, it's never been an intention of mine tonight to be brash and harsh around these things, but I want it to just be as clear as possible around them. An often muddy issue. And just to let us know that God's grace covers everything. God's grace covers our marriages. I want to close our time this evening by going to Ephesians chapter 5. If you would turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5, this beautiful letter written to the church in Ephesus by Paul. I just want to read the instructions for a Christian household. Ephesians 5:21 onwards. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lay yourselves down for one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle and any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And he carries on. And he says this, for this reason, verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The covenant of marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church, that he laid his life down for us as his bride, the bride of Christ. Yes, we can talk on the issue, and we should, and we have spoken on the issue of divorce tonight. But I would just want to finish our sermon tonight speaking to husbands and wives. Fight for your marriages. Wives, take these words that Paul would say seriously, that God would say seriously through Paul. Take them to your heart. Where he would say, submit to your husbands. Respect your husbands. And then he says to the husbands, husbands, you love your wives. You lay your lives down for your wives. You don't be selfish in this, but you be selfless in your living out. Why? Because the picture of a marriage is the picture of the relationship with the church and Christ. And if the church doesn't understand marriage and divorce well, and we would just be open and just lazy in our marriages, we are showing a poor representation of, spiritually speaking, what the church is to Christ. Your marriage is a spiritual representation of your walk with the Lord. Let's fight for that. Surrender to the head who is Christ. And let's pray together. Lord God, as we would come under your word tonight and just think on this topic of divorce, I know that for some, it is not a comfortable topic to hear. It's not a sermon that we choose to listen to. But Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for marriage. And I thank you, Lord, that even in failed marriages, you are prescriptive in the way that you would call your church to act. I pray, Lord God, that we would live lives of obedience to your word. But I also pray, Lord, that we would live lives as the church that would show your grace to a broken world. Lord, as statistics would say, just on 50% of marriages that are entered into today would end in divorce. Oh Lord God, raise us up to be the church that would come alongside those broken relationships and broken families. Lord, let us be gracious, loving, Jesus, teach us to rise up as your church. And teach us, Lord God, in our marriages in the church to follow after your example. Because it shows the world who we are as the church. Oh Lord God, I pray for Christian marriages. I pray, Lord God, for every single one of us and our homes that are represented here this evening, and our cup and our relationships that are represented here this evening, Lord. Lord, that we would flee from sexual immorality, for we see the devastating consequences of it through your word. We would run from it, Lord God. We would fight for our marriages. Husbands would serve our wives in selfless love. That wives would submit and respect their husband's leading as they would lead as Christ leads. And ultimately, Lord God, we would all surrender to you, the head of the church, for we are your bride, the church. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been unfaithful as your church. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have been adulterous in our approach to you as the groom. Thank you, Lord, for grace. We're going to celebrate that as your bride and as husbands and wives and people. We'd ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.